read, please, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 10. And I want to read from verse number 1. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That is verse 10. This is what those opposing the apostle said. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Come down to verse number 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? Now, into chapter 12, and we'll try to abbreviate the reading here. Verse number 7, he's spoken about the visions and revelations he received. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And the final verse in chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. That will be our reading, and we look to the Lord to give help in these scriptures. 2 Corinthians is an epistle that, well, we get familiar with one part of it, and then there are other parts to it that we don't perhaps think so much about, and perhaps there's reason. In the first seven chapters of this epistle, you have Paul speaking about his ministry. And he mentions that in chapter 4, therefore seeing we have received this ministry. And those 7 chapters are about the ministry that he has received, the work he is doing, the service. Chapters 8 and 9, it's about ministration, ministering to the saints. You see there, chapter 9, is touching the ministering to the saints. And so he talks about that in those two chapters. But then all of a sudden in chapter 10, it takes a different direction, and he talks about the minister himself, Paul. And here in chapters 10 to 13, he is answering his critics. But in the process, and I've chosen certain verses through, in the process, he teaches us something very important, and that is the power of weakness. And that's the lesson that I'd like to see others surrounding it, no doubt, but the core lesson is the power in the hand of God, in the purpose of God, the power and indeed the preeminence of weakness in us. It's only when we're weak that God can use us, and that's what will come out in these verses. You'll notice that first of all, let's just say quickly what the complaints were. There are three things that I want to look at. The complaints of the false apostles, Paul's concern for the believers, otherwise he would have ignored these complaints, but he had a concern for the believers, and then his own claims in regard to his apostleship. And there we will learn this lesson about weakness. What was their complaint? Well, they said in chapter 10 and verse 10, his letters, they say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Wasn't very nice, was it? That was what these false apostles, if you like, said about the Apostle Paul. Fancy bringing a message like that to the Corinthians and trying to convince them. Maybe they hadn't convinced some of them. I mean, he'd come amongst them, he'd preached the gospel, they'd been saved, they'd gathered together, and here are some people coming in afterwards and talking the apostle down and saying, well, you know, fair enough, he's been here and his letters sound all right, but you know what he's like in bodily presence. I don't know what he was like in bodily presence, but, you know, you don't necessarily have to look anything to be anything, do you? And then his speech, he's not even a good orator. And these men apparently thought they were. And so they tried to discredit the apostle on that basis, and they were saying, look, he's only weak. What he's going to do in answering is going to say, yes, I am weak, and I glory in that. Let's have a look at that. Notice how he begins, because in chapter 10 and verse 1, he uses a very striking expression. He's going to beseech them. He really has to ask them about this. And this is the basis. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. My, he comes in right there at the beginning. Christ is meek and gentle. And so he's going to say to them, what's all this talk about oratory and good looks and, you know, all that sort of thing? Look at Christ. He is meek and gentle. And on the basis of that, I'm going to beseech you that the kind of weakness, what you call weakness in my person and so on, that is of no consequence. Look at the meekness and gentleness of Christ. If you were writing the meekness and gentleness, what would you have said after that? Probably of Jesus. But he says of Christ. I think that's very important because he is defending his apostleship. And therefore he comes to the apostolic title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the meekness and gentleness of the man Jesus who was here, but the meekness and gentleness of the Christ who was sent from heaven. Why, that's a stronger appeal, isn't it? The meekness and gentleness of Christ. He says, I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of that. You know, we can do no better in our spiritual experiences than to be like Christ. That is the ultimate. That is what we all aim to be, don't we, in our lives, to be like Christ. Well, he says, he was meek and gentle, and it's on the basis of that I'm going to make my appeal to you, who in presence and base. So he says, I am nothing, but then what about the meekness and gentleness of Christ? They're lovely words, aren't they? Meek, lowly, we know that all of those things were true of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, that's what I'm appealing to. They had said that he walked according to the flesh. And he said in verse 3, we walk in the flesh, but not according to the flesh. Now, that's a difference, isn't it? We're here in these bodies. You can't do any better. We're here, that's the bodies we have, and we move here in the flesh. But it doesn't mean we walk after the flesh, according to the dictates of the flesh. Because he says our warfare is not carnal, it's not fleshly. We're not in a fleshly contest, we're not in a fleshly warfare. We walk, yes, in the flesh, but not according to it. So don't let the flesh become the driving force in your life and mine. Let us realize that Christ is the driving force. He is meek and he is gentle, and let him be the one whom we imitate in our lives. And so he ends chapter 10 by saying, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Remember, he had to say that in the first epistle too, because some of them are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Someone said, well, I like Peter, and someone, I like Apollos. I'll follow Christ. He said, you know, if you want to glory, don't bring men into it. Glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And that's a very solemn and very real statement. Again, he said that in the first epistle in chapter 4. He said, if you judge me, that is of small consequence. If I judge myself, that is quite doubtful. He that judgeth me is Lord. He's the one that I'm the steward of. He is Lord. He's the one who assesses my work. So that's what he says, whom the Lord commendeth. All right, so he's dealt with the complaints. He's made it clear. What they're saying about me is that I am weak. Now he's going to show us in the next two chapters that indeed he is weak, but he glories in that weakness. Before we do it, let's get a picture. In chapter 11, he's going to show his weakness is in the fact of his sufferings. But he says, that's what God is using in my life. In chapter 12, his weakness is in view of his revelations. So he goes to both ends. He goes right down here to the depths of all that he suffered. He said, yes, I'm weak, but I'm going to show you how God uses that. Then he goes the other direction, says, and I've had revelations, but God has in his grace and his purpose made me weak in that regard too, so that, again, his power can be seen. So you see the point? Someone says you're weak. Well, don't fight about it. Just say, yes, I am, and I glory in it, because now Christ can use me. Doesn't really matter what people say about us, does it? It all comes out right in the end if we come back to Christ and see where he is. Now, why is he going to respond to that? Because normally, you know, you don't bother responding to what people say. Well, he says here in chapter 11, and we'll see his concern for the saints now just for a few minutes. He says in verse 3, well, verse 2, I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul's work was very important in his heart. And what he was doing in, towards the purpose of presenting these people to Christ was uppermost. And he says, but I'm afraid, I have a fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. And look at this expression, from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity in Christ. What a lovely word. He fears for them. The simplicity means the sincerity, the single-heartedness that is in Christ. And he says, all I'm concerned about and the only reason I'm going to attempt to explain these things is I don't want you to be turned aside from the simplicity, from the single-heartedness, from the genuineness and sincerity that is yours in Christ. You see, the Christian pathway can be brought down to something quite simple, really, can't it? It is Christ. And we've been hearing about our links with Christ. You remember what Paul said? To me, to live, is Christ. That makes it simple, doesn't it? Everything surrounds him. Everything that we do and all that is developed in our lives are linked with Christ. And he calls it the simplicity that is in Christ. And he says, I don't want you corrupted from that. I don't want things to happen that will turn you aside. And then he talks about what some of these false teachers say. We'll not take time there. He's going to deal with the matter in hand. But that's his reason. He has a real care for the believers, and he doesn't want to see them disturbed in that care. Notice in verses 5 to 6, not only does he have a fear, I'm in chapter 11, not only does he have a fear that they might be corrupted, but he says now, I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, in other words, I'm not good at oratory, yet not in knowledge. That was the important thing. In other words, not only did he have a fear, but he said, I'm the one who fed you. You know, Oratory is one thing, and it's easy to listen to and all that kind of thing, but he says, what's more important is that you get fed. And that's what I did. You might have listened to me and thought, not a good preacher, but he says, you got food. I had knowledge. I brought the truth of God to you. Mind you, that's what others said about him. I'm sure he was great to listen to. I would have liked to have listened to Paul anyhow. I think it would have been tremendous. But the power of his speech, 1 Corinthians 2, that was what would have affected you. When he spoke, his weighty words would have gone through to your hearts with the power of the Spirit of God. He claims that in 1 Corinthians 2 himself. That's more important, isn't it? That's the thing that reaches. Well, he says, I brought knowledge to you. If only we can be fed. Aren't we looking for food? Something that will really get into our hearts? He said, that's what I did, and I have a fear that you're going to be turned aside. Now, let's come down now to the beginning of this series of matters that he brings before them, his claims now to apostleship. What have we had? The claims or the things that the false teachers said against him, then his own concern for the saints that bring him to do what he's going to do, and now his claims to apostleship. Now, I'm not going to go through all of these, but let me tell you, for those who like to see how the epistle develops here, he brings up seven matters, seven things regarding his apostleship. The first one is his pedigree. And we read those verses. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. You can get some nice thoughts out of that. The seed of Abraham, Israelite, Hebrew. He builds up till he says, if anyone can make claims about having real solid Jewish background, I can do better. And of course he could. But it's the next bit I'm interested in. The second thing, not only his pedigree, as I call it, but his persecutions in the world. And I read this, and I read it all through. If you wonder why, I read it all through because it always impresses me. Because these men were what I call the armchair pseudo-apostles. They're sitting back, sipping their cups of tea, if they did that in those days, talking against the apostle. And what's he doing? Well, probably hanging on to a log in the middle of the ocean somewhere trying to get to shore. You know, that's the kind of contrast we have here. People who were able to go along to the Corinthians and talk against Paul, well, Paul's out there in the real world, in the real world of persecution for Christ's sake. And you get it here. You can bring them together into three areas. There were his persecutions, and you'll read them here, sufferings from the Jews, then sufferings from the Gentiles. This is the real thing. Then you have his perils. We read that list. In perils, they started with in perils in the waters, and they end up with perils amongst false brethren. All sorts of perils that he suffered. And then finally, his bodily needs in pain itself. Persecutions, perils, and pain. He said, I have known it all. And these men had... It's good, you know, isn't it, to have had experiences with God. So what he's saying basically is, yes, what they're saying is, I am a bit of a poor sort of a person to look at. Look at the things I've endured. Look at where I've been. Do you know what? God has used that in a powerful way. All my weakness, all my suffering, all my pain, God has used it. Never mind what others say. Yes, I am weak. He keeps coming back to that. Yes, I'm really weak. But I'm glad about it. Listen, there's another weakness to this number three, and then he'll sum it up. Number three in verse 28, pedigree, his persecutions, pressures on him of the care of the saints. That's good when someone has a real care. Listen to what he says here. Beside those things that are without, that's what we've been talking about, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And he tells us what he means in the next verse. And you think about this. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is stumbled and I burn not? What a care. He's looking at all these believers and he says, is someone in weakness? I feel it in myself. Now, that could be all kinds of weakness. He could be looking at someone whose faith is weak. And he says, I draw alongside in my heart and I feel weak too. Do we link with one another like that? We were reading about being knit together. Do we Think of one another in that way, that if a brother or a sister is feeling the pressure, either in their faith, they're weak, like Romans 14 times kind of thing, you know, I can't do this, I can't do that, my conscience troubles me, and Paul says, I feel with them. Do you know how much he felt with them? He said, if meat would make my brother stumble, I won't eat anymore while the world stands. You see, he linked himself with everybody. He tried to be a help. He tried to be there. He felt their weaknesses. And what's more, if they did stumble, he burned in himself. He felt that. Stand back and say, I told you they wouldn't make it. You know, I knew they'd trip up. No, he wasn't like that. He was right there alongside in heart with them. So he said, that's another. Yes, I'm weak, all right. I'm weak because I'm beside those who are weak. Sort of like a parallel with the Pharisees saying about the Lord Jesus, why does he eat with publicans and sinners? He says, well, they need me. And Paul is saying here, I draw alongside in heart the believers. I feel with them in their feelings. Yes, certainly, I am weak. And so he says in verse 30 of chapter 11, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. I'm not going to glory in the things that these others are glorying in, speech and manner and all that. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. What a statement that is. What has he done in that chapter? He has acknowledged his weakness, but he says, it is something I glory in. There is value in it. I don't care for the power that they're talking about. I'm happier to take this path of persecution, of peril, of pain, and of associating with the people of God. Let us value one another. Value each other and be there for one another. And Paul says that's the kind of weakness that I know about, and I glory in it because it is glorifying to God. But he's going to take us in another direction, and in chapter 12. And he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Visions that he saw. Revelations that he saw and heard. And he, in both of these, Paul could tell us a big story. But he didn't. He just took one event. And when he spoke about it, this is a nice lesson in humility. When he spoke about it, he kept saying, here, I'm being a fool here. I'm doing a foolish thing, but you forced me to do it. When he talks about these visions, he talks about it in the third person. I knew a man. It was himself. But I knew a man. And he talks about it in that way. And we just passed over that. He's telling about being caught up into paradise. And he says it was in the third heaven. And I heard unspeakable words. And mind, you think of how he could have boasted, if you like. You think of how he could have demanded the attention of the people of God, saying, I have been spoken to in such a definite and way, and this way particularly. No, he says, in verse 7, he says, I tell you the outcome of all that. Now remember, we're looking at Paul glorying in weakness. Chapter 11, weakness because of troubles and persecutions and sort of feeling with others. But he says, that's all right, that's what I glory. Chapter 12, visions, revelations. Where's weakness coming in here, Paul? Well, just here, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul is acknowledging that he, like anybody else, could become very proud of all that God had granted to him. That's a danger, isn't it? There's a danger in anything that we get that is good and is public and all of that. There's a danger in gift. Gift can swell the head, and this is what Paul is saying. I've been given so much. He says, do you know what God did to make sure I didn't, you know, get out of line with this? He gave me a thorn in the flesh. It was the messenger of Satan. And it was uncomfortable. You have a thorn just in under here to try and move around it. It's uncomfortable. So whatever it was, it just made him feel very much that he couldn't operate at full strength and do all that he wanted. Wanted to do. But notice what it was. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Isn't God gracious? He wanted to make Paul as useful as possible. And Paul wanted that himself. And the only way God could do that was giving him all those revelations and then bringing him down so that his humility was more evident, that he didn't get out of his place so that he could be used by God. You ever thank God for an infirmity? That's what Paul's doing here. You ever thank God that he's done something in your life that makes you a little bit less able to do the things you think you ought to be able to do? That's what Paul's talking about here. He gave me a thorn in the flesh. I've commented before, and I'm sure if you have, you won't mind again. There are three involved here. There's God, there's the person in the centre of it, and there's Satan, messenger of Satan. And when you have a problem, and you have a difficulty, a pressure that is on you, remember, God is there. Maybe Satan is having a go at you, but God is there. Be assured of that. And you perhaps are in the middle there. And you feel the pressure, but God is in control. And you go through the other events in Scripture, it's similar, and you'll find the same thing. And I'll take you to the obvious one before I move on. You go to Job. Job had a lot of problems, but remember, God had talked to Satan before ever that started, and God had the final say. He was in control. So never mind, the circumstances may be difficult, as it proved for Paul here, but he learned that the thorn in the flesh was the messenger of Satan, but that God had allowed it for Paul's good and the good of the work of God. Now, can we accept situations like that? The devil is getting at me, but God is there, and perhaps God is using it for his own purpose in my life. So he says in verse 8, what did he do with it? Satan's buffeting you. The messenger of Satan's buffeting you. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What does God give you when you have suffering and trial and difficulty? Weakness, let's put it all under that heading. When there's weakness comes into your experience, then what does God do to make up for that? He gives you the grace to deal with it. And I'm sure you have seen that in many a life, where difficulties have come across the path of life and you wonder, how is it possible to keep on going with those circumstances? The only answer is God has poured in grace. He has given the ability to deal with the situation. He has given the grace in your heart and life so that you can go from day to day in spite of the circumstances. And James talks about it too. He says he gives a greater grace. There's something that's difficult in your life. Have you got some problem that makes you feel, like Paul is saying here, somewhat weak and incapable? God is allowing that at this point of time. But he is supporting you. He's shoring you up with grace, giving you the ability to go on with him and to acknowledge his hand in your life. So Paul sees that. Now we would say, Lord, I'd rather have the power than the grace. Well, that wouldn't be right, would it? Because we'd rather have the grace. Because Paul says here, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And what he realises, and what he's telling these false teachers in this situation is, I would rather be weak in myself so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. You can have all your natural strengths, your natural abilities, your natural oratory, all that. You can have all of that. I, for myself, prefer to have the infirmities, the weaknesses that are in my body, because then the power of Christ can rest upon me. And that is better than anything else. So that's the important thing that Paul is saying. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. What a man he is. I take pleasure in infirmities. I suppose James says something like that. When you fall into diverse testings, what are you supposed to do? Have, be joyful about it, says James. You know, rejoice, be happy. Why? Because God's working in your life. That's basically what he says. God's at work. He's developing things in your life. So Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's one of those puzzles that only the Christian can really understand. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because when I get out of the road, if I can put it in common language, when I get out of my road and out of God's road, God can then move and he can use me. After all, the Lord Jesus said that. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself take up his cross and follow me. Self out of the way. Well, Paul looks at the power and signs in verse 11 and 12, and then I read that verse in chapter 13. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. What is he saying that for? He says, you're looking for a proof of Christ speaking in me? Well, have a look at yourselves. No, there was no answer to that. He preached in Corinth all those months. People had been saved. Here they were gathered together. Do you want proof that Christ speaks in me? Look in your heart. Is there something there that tells you that Christ has spoken through me to you personally? You were saved at that time. You've been gathered together. Why would you think that Christ is not speaking in me? His preaching had been effective, and that in itself was a great word to these believers here who were likely to be turned aside by those who were glorying in man and man's attainments more than recognising that in spite of, remember in chapter 11, in spite of all his sufferings, he gloried in those, or his revelations on the other hand, he gloried in what God did even in that, in bringing him to a state of weakness and dependence, because then, when I am weak, then I am strong. The power of Christ is able to work where I am acknowledged as weak. May the Lord help us each to perhaps view our lives from the point of view that Paul does and see that God works with us. He works in us. Let's accept his grace and move on in our circumstances, knowing that that's the only way God can work with us, when he keeps us humble and he keeps us weak as far as man would measure it.